Carnal nature made me study hard, and so did my other nature, because I had to feed the kids. And so I've got a picture of a mother of pearl clay, one of the few people in the world, I guess, that does. And it's a very odd cloud. You know, when all this stuff was going on, there was a mother of cloud on a mother of pearl cloud on top of it. You remember back when they'd tell you about these layers? You'd have a layer up here. Well, normally with the layers up here, it weighs less than the one below it. And the one below it won't come up. That was all reversed in it then. I never saw anything like it. So I did a lot of work on it. And I wrote some articles about blocking highs aloft and how they affected all the atmosphere all the way down. And when that stuff started up there in the north and stayed there for a long time, and I have never seen so much lightning in my life. Now, after all my years of doing that, it was the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then I began to see fires, forest fires breaking out everywhere. And they began to get caught with three different kinds of air masses. And they were just peculiar. And I began to see a lot of things odd, like fire tornadoes. And I kept looking at that stuff, and the more I studied it, I want to tell you exactly how I feel about it. We've had fire tornadoes in the past. They're very rare. But we've had different layers stacked like that, but not on a continuous basis. And I have seen everything where it said that we would be visited by fire. And there's so many ways that fire can be produced. And I'm learning some new ones about clouds that just completely, it's crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. And so I've had people for years ask me, you know, about weather and changes in it, and won't there be a lot of changes at the end? And I would say, yeah, but I don't know if we'll be able to pick up on them. They're here. And the idea that the seals and aren't being fulfilled right now in the sixth seal. I was born in World War II when Hitler invaded Poland. It was when he rose to power. And so I've seen a lot of strange things in my life, but I have never seen anything like what's going on now. Never. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord to the host with thunder, with lightning. And it lists a whole bunch of things. And they're all occurring at the same time. You know, we'll have a bunch of tornadoes come through, and then we'll say, how about that? But Lord, we've had the biggest mixture of weather together, that we've had snow, thunder. I've never heard that when I was a boy, but I heard it later on when I came up in the mountains. I'm convinced that it's here. I'm convinced that we're in the sixth seal. And I'm convinced that right now you're having a lot of bloodshed over there. And I have never seen such strange weather in my whole life. It's true, you could take them all out And you could say, well, we've had that before, we've had that before, we've had that before, we've had that before. We never had a mother of pearl cloud up here in this latitude. So there have been some strange things that I've seen. And I won't pretend that I can tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year. But I'm telling you, it's on our very doorstep. I certainly don't tell you that to impress you with my great knowledge, because you hate to make a statements like I've been making, because you can really look like a fool. But I think too many things have been happening in the last year, and it was starting back in the beginning of last year. And so I put out a blog at that time and said I wasn't even going to try to put blogs out anymore on the internet until the thing came down to a kind of a nice, easygoing pattern. And it has done that in the last week. And you finally got all the lightning and whatever pushed back up into Canada, which in itself is a crazy thing. And we're starting to have thunderstorms that don't have cold air below them. And it's just strange. So I want you to know I'm very encouraged by it. And I'm really looking forward to that. And Kenneth asked me to go back and talk about some things that I did at the first of the lecture series a long time ago. Will you promise not to whistle?
I promise, this time.
Okay. Ben?
What's your name?
Oh, Lord. Deacon?
Deacon?
Yeah. There's just one sheet, isn't there? You give him half of the... Oh, well, Robert's going to do it.
You mean count out half? I'm just playing.
You got one?
Yeah, so I'm going to go back and talk about Daniel's 70 weeks of years, kind of interweave the rapture in with it. And as I go through this, I want you to understand, it's not like one of those things you see John Hagee do, and he, is this thing turned on? Yeah, you see John Hagee do, and he just lowers and his voice goes up in the air and screams and hollers, and I'm supposed to convince you he knows what he's talking about. John Hagee is a millionaire, so is Hal Lindsey. So are all those freaks on that particular network. And I'm not mad about it. I don't hate them or anything. But I sure wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they come before Christ at the judgment seat. Their teaching of prophecy is so corrupt. It's just, it's unfathomable. Now, today, many of the believers on this earth have a fixed set of beliefs on the subject, but have never examined the movement of the men who brought in what they believe. It's amazing. If you went all over this world and you found people that believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he asked for salvation, he repented toward God, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and was saved. But after that, when it comes to meeting some requirements to enter into certain sections of heaven and to wear different grades and types of clothing, they never even heard of it. And yet, before 1740, knew all about it. When I came out of the hills up there, I had been taught about the rapture. I'd been taught about the one that followed it. I'd been taught about different things having to do with what the difference between rewards and inheritance and things like that. I loved it. I could understand it. And I was maybe I was about 8 or 9 years old when I first began to understand it. And to me, it was all very real. It wasn't something that you made a figure out of it and then interpreted your figure, and naturally it matched what you thought it already was. And that happened in a lot of our churches. And there was an awful lot of argument about this. And if the people up in northern Arkansas sure didn't believe what they did down in Texas. And then they had the war that a lot of the people went out to make a living and worked in factories in California and Oregon. And they took the teaching with them. So I was amazed when I came back here, and I couldn't find anybody that believed what I believed about the seventh trumpet rapture at that time. And then I had some meetings out in California, and I discovered they were teaching just exactly what I believed. And so it's been a long time in trying to put all this together. But the reason I'm doing this is because this thing is on top of us. And I stopped back there the first part of this year because there were some things I wasn't certain of. I became uncertain as to how all this fit together concerning what I had been taught when I was young and what they were teaching in all our churches. And I really did everything I could to be sure that what I had found was correct, because most of what our preachers are teaching is not correct. And I hate to tell you this, but most of our teachers are not landmarkers. Now, why not? You have to pay a price for it. There was a time in our churches across North Africa and on up into the Waldenses and all up through Holland and then on up through the Welsh Baptist, and then on over into this country and John Clark up in Connecticut. Trying to think of his name the other day. I used to know it quite well. But he is given credit in most of the books as being the one who formed the First Baptist Church in the United States. And he certainly wasn't a landmarker. And he wasn't all that scriptural. He wasn't scriptural. But it was actually John Clark, who was a Welsh Baptist, who taught landmarkerism. So there's lots of things you learn as you go along. And finally, when you come down to the conclusion, there's a decision that I had to make, and a decision that, and I made it. But I could just as well have not made it, been miserable for the rest of my life, and then not wear a proper garment in heaven, not live in either one of the kingdoms that God talks about. I don't know if you have realized it. I'm sure you do. That we are a very peculiar people. And God indicated his children, his people, were a very peculiar people. But this isn't something that anybody else can make up your mind on. God left us the material here, which is his word. And God tugs at your heart to believe that he is God. And it starts off in the very first chapter of Genesis doing it. And then by the time you get on down to the actual plural forms of God's Trinity that he fulfilled in his lifetime and is still fulfilling them, you really have some problems. The problems are the devil. They're maintained by the devil. They are his little sweet angels, little smiling devils, working on you all the time. And God has to keep up raising up preachers. He has to keep raising up faithful people in his church. We have a job to do. It's a very simple one. Don't get discouraged. Just don't give up. I know I've been in our churches when I grew up, and I saw the carnality in people, and of course in myself, more than I saw the actions and the work of God. So, you know, it's a funny thing about that. Well, let's take a look at this. Try and find any publication that's commenting on the Bible before 1730 that taught the he's in Daniel 9:27 were the future Antichrist, which more than 95% of the believers are taught it represents today. Well, God pushed me into different places where the pastor worked. And there were a lot of college towns I went to. And I didn't really know the history of how all this came to be in this country. So everywhere I'd go that they had a university or a college or small religious school, I'd go there and I'd look in the libraries. I'd check in the libraries. And I'd try to see what else I could find. I found a whole new world before 1730. I had come back to the United States. God had called me to preach, and I went through the seminary. And then God had me running all over creation, and everywhere there was a religious school, I would go over and I would look at their old books. A lot of them kept them. Some of them burned them. But they kept them in a special place where they were dry. And I would go back and they wouldn't let me handle them. But they would ask me what I wanted to know about, and then I would look and I would read where they showed me. And I'd ask them to look for something else. And sometimes I spent a whole day doing that. I became absolutely convinced that the devil had invaded the church. And there were a lot of questions in my mind. How did he go about that? And I began to think about what I was taught in that little old church that you had to go through a creek to get through, that believed they were landmarkers. And I began to look at these things, and I said, good Lord. So I went all the way back into the 16th century, way back into the 15th century. And when I had an opportunity to go to Europe and I was on the continent, I would have the preacher check around, and we'd find some place where they kept the old records. And they'd let us go through and look at them. And they were hard to read because they didn't try to protect them too well. But I became absolutely convinced that what does God want us for? Well, I'd have to say to love him. You say, well, isn't that kind of slavery? No, because God knows himself. God knows what he's like. God knows what he created. God knows what Adam did. And he knows what total depravity is. So, at first it was fine, you know, and Adam went along, and then he longed for a woman. I'm not sure he quite understood it, but by watching the animals, he probably could. And then the Bible says that God said he needed a woman. So he reached into his side. And the word abib is not the word he used. He said he reached out and pulled out a side. It doesn't mean Adam was weird or anything. That's the way he was created. And when he sinned, he said, let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. And God loved what he made so much that he paid the price for its sins. And the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, Jesus, sacrificed himself as the seed of the living God who fulfilled the role of the first Adam. You can look at my website, and I've got all kind of stuff in there. But what follows is an outline of a movement in the men who taught prophecy after it began. The great evangelical movement began in the 1730s. And John Wesley, who was a member of the Church of England, he came out of it and formed the Methodist Church. And John Wesley was the first great man anointed associated with it when he was converted in 1738. Coming out of the Church of England to become a part of the movement. You will not find the three prophetic teachings listed after paragraph one being taught before 1740. So how did these things begin in the countries popular positions on the rapture and the Antichrist? Now, I voted for Trump, but to be honest with you, only God can straighten out this mess. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, are you sure that I'm absolutely positive? Only God can straighten out this mess. And that was one reason I stopped the first of this year and just stopped talking about it and about what was going on the world scene about the Antichrist and about the Pope and about the Palestinians and about the ISIS, about Syria, about all that. Because there was one thing that I knew, and as long as I knew that, I didn't have to worry about you all, and I didn't have to worry about myself. And that was the fact that God was in control of everything. I often wondered why God chose my career. I didn't choose what I wanted to do. I was just put there. And after all this came down to coming up here, after I came up here, I began to realize I know that being a landmarker is correct. I was taught never to remove the landmarks. And I was taught what the hit church was, local and visible. I was taught it wasn't universal and invisible. And they taught it well to me, and I knew it was true. So what about this thing about God recreating himself in the womb of a woman and fulfilling that office, then fulfilling another office? The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he told that to two men that had already been saved. And they knew about landmarkism. They knew about people stretching out the lines when they thought the other fellow wouldn't catch them and extending their land. In Daniel chapter 9 and 27, it talks about that. And what did Jesus say in that last chapter? Well, he scattered them. Why did he scatter them? He said if he didn't scatter them, nothing would be withheld from them. Nothing. What's all this stuff about up there in Washington? What's all this stuff about what's going on now? It's very simple. And Daniel said that if he didn't scatter them, nothing would be withheld from them. And God had a timetable. He made it. He intended to keep it. And the Bible says that the child increased in stature and in wisdom. And the child was formed perfectly in Mary's womb. And he was sealed. But Mary was not sinless. But the child was. And when he was on the cross and he cried out, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he had formed him in Mary's womb. And he came forth, not with her characteristics, but with God's. And God grew as a child in a womb. The Godhead, Almighty God. And when it came time for God to sacrifice himself, he struggled in the garden. He was the son of Daniel, not the son of Daniel, but the son of David. And really wasn't the son of David. And he really wasn't the son of Mary. He was the Son of God. But he was both man and spirit. And when it came time to die, he withdrew from the scene. God did. And in flesh and blood, he paid for all of our sins on the cross. To all who would believe it. You say, well, I don't know if I can believe something weird like that. It sure wasn't weird back across North Africa. Back when the gospel spread over there. It sure wasn't weird when they spread up into the middle, up into Europe. Because as they spread, the preachers learned. What do you think we've been doing? They learned. God protected them. God kept them. When he asked Peter, he said, but whom sayest thou that I am? He said, thou art the Son of the living God. You know, who is Jehovah? Well, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think that Jehovah is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe Jehovah is God. And I think when he came down to the other part where he talked about let us make man in our image, after our earth becoming blood flowing image. I think that God is a spirit. I believe his name is Jehovah. And I think that when he formed the Trinity, as we know it, that it was Jehovah that formed it, and he was the one that fulfilled the ones who were there. There's only one God. In order to put things in place, You've got to just take what God says, think about it, and say, how can that be? And then you say, how can the thing that God created no more than the one that it created? And you realize, you go back and you study it because you want to know. I'd like to believe that I just got that desire. But no, it was God that gave me that desire. We're entering into a time of trouble right now. And believe it or not, in all that maze of confusion in Washington, in all that maze of confusion all over the world that's developing, and we're in the actual sixth seal, I know it's true. And I'm just anxiously awaiting for it to happen. And I'm looking forward to seeing Imogene, but I'm sure looking forward to seeing him more than anyone else. Because he made me. He made my forefather Adam. He became a quickening spirit. He redeemed me. Paid the price for all my sins. And then started growing roots on me. And they were spiritual roots. I'm a spiritual man now, but I'm also a carnal man. How would you define that? Totally depraved? I was totally depraved when I got saved. I was. I know I was. And so here I am, and here you are. So why did I feel, I'm getting better incidentally. So why did I feel led to just talk about this? Because we're coming into some times now that are going to be really tough. And I think there's a reason that God used two different words. And for wrath. Why does the same man in the same book, the man John, why does he use two different words for the same thing he teaches and ends and calls it wrath? Why does he use two different words for wrath? That's an interesting question. I get tickled again. I notice now when he comes across the scripture and he doesn't quite understand it. And I've been using that since. I think you do a good job. You say, interesting, don't you? So I'm going to start using some of that because there's a lot of stuff in there that's interesting. And when you, and so you come up to it, you just, interesting, and go on. But I've learned this. Brother Goodwin said one time, he said, I understand my own salvation better than I understand the Holy Spirit. And don't you think that when you grew up, your father didn't teach you something you couldn't possibly understand? But when it came time, he taught you. And I guess when you get older, you learn to rely on God more than your own expertise and knowledge. Oh, my goodness. Well, here's number two here. The first man who lived during this movement, who introduced a new teaching on the rapture, was Morgan Edwards. We go a long way back. Who wrote an essay on it between 1742 and 1744. This was a new teaching. Fellow went back. He said, now that proves that you had first of the week. Oh, baloney. They didn't even go back and check it. Morgan Edwards was a mid-tribber. In case you didn't know it, mid-trib was actually started before what they're teaching today. He was a mid-tribber. He believed it would be, but they thought that he was so different that they figured he must be a seventh trumpet. Edwards pastored in four churches after that in Ireland, England, and America before his book was finally published in 1788. The book was published in 1788 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. In reality, Morgan's book does not teach the rapture occurring before a 7-year period made up of the 7 years of Daniel's seventh week, but rather a rapture that occurs 1260 days before Christ's second advent. And I think it was along about in there they started teaching split rapture. But rather a rapture that occurs 1260 days before Christ. Well, I'll just start right there next time. Listen, I'm getting better, and I'll do better at my preaching. Whether time passes, I don't have the enthusiasm, the strength like I used to, but I'm coming out of it. And
Kenneth, you want to just miss it?